Well, today begins a new sermon series in the Old Testament book of Leviticus. Third book in from Genesis, if you're having trouble finding it. About 22 years ago, I set out to memorize the whole book of Leviticus. I was not successful on that project, but in the process, I did get pretty familiar with the book. And wanted to share some of the treasures that I've gleaned in it with you. And I'm thinking of also drawing some parallels between the book of Leviticus and the book of Hebrews as we go along, either intersperse some with Hebrews or else maybe follow up Leviticus with a series on Hebrews. My hope is that is just this morning I'm not going to get very deep into it. This is more of an introduction. And what I hope to do is encourage you to get excited about what this book can offer us and to grow in your longing for closeness with God yourself. A lot of people think Leviticus is not worth studying, because it's full of so many obscure laws and ceremonies that are obsolete now. But consider for a moment, Leviticus was the first book of the Bible that Jewish children studied in the synagogue. Why? Why would that have been? I think one reason is that Leviticus has a ton of practical wisdom for living everyday life. And it does it with a theistic worldview instead of a humanistic worldview. And this is very important in our age, where the awareness of the presence of God has been systematically scrubbed from our educational system, our civil government, and professional life, and our entertainment. Seeing what life could be like lived with the awareness of God's presence is a very valuable thing that we find in Leviticus, even if there are a lot of things that are no longer applicable to us. Even if the nuts and bolts of it looks different today. Also, Leviticus was quoted at least 17 times in the New Testament. That's a lot. For instance, the second greatest commandment, Jesus said, was love your neighbor as yourself. That's from Leviticus 19:18. Is that binding on Christians today? Sure is. Did you know that the gospel of salvation by grace through faith in Christ can be found in Leviticus? I plan to prove that thesis next Sunday as we look at the whole of the first chapter of Leviticus. My thesis is that the sacrifices were a kind of kinetic presentation of the gospel. It's the gospel acted out. When you read commentaries on Leviticus, if you ever do such a thing, you'll see they write about God's grace. How can grace permeate a book that's full of quirky laws? Well, in his classic book, Biblical Theology, Gerhardus Voss wrote, "It is precisely in the ritual institutions that the greater part of the gospel of Moses is enshrined. Law-keeping did not figure as the meritorious ground of life inheritance. The latter is based on grace alone, no less emphatically than Paul himself places salvation on that ground. The law was given after the redemption from Egypt. It was not given them to earn their redemption from Egypt. It was given to them after the blessing of redemption. The people had already entered into the enjoyment of many blessings of the covenant before they got the Ten Commandments and all of the case law. from the other books. That which we call the legal system, writes Voss, is shot through with strands of gospel, grace, and faith, especially the ritual laws, rich with them. Every sacrifice and every lustration proclaimed the principle of grace. The gospel was preached under the constraint of law. Now, I'm not going to be able to plumb all of that this morning. I plan to explore these topics and more in the weeks to come. But today, I want to begin with just a little bit of overview. One, the structure of Leviticus, and then look at the setting of Leviticus, and then look at the subject of Leviticus, which I believe is a covenant relationship with God, the one true God. Each of these three things can be related to a word that's in verse 1. The structure is centered around the tent of meeting. The setting, I'm going to bring out from the fact that Leviticus starts with the word "and." And then the subject of the verse, in verse 1, is framed by the verbs. The Lord called and He spoke in order to say, speak to the sons of Israel, to tell them. So let's begin with the structure of Leviticus and the tent of meeting. The place that God called Moses to speak to him is called the tent of meeting, or if you're looking at King James, it's the tabernacle of the congregation. According to the theological word book of the Old Testament, this word meeting, mo'ed, stems from the Hebrew word ya'ad, which means to appoint, to set an appointment. Some translations follow the Greek Septuagint, which identified the root as just the last two letters, ad, which means a witness or a testimony. So you may see some translations go that route. But modern Hebrew lexicographers like Brown, Driver, and Briggs, or William Holliday, affirm this word means an appointed time or place, in this case a place, for meeting with other people or with God. And it was used widely for all the religious assemblies, congregation. Going back to Gerhardus Voss, who was one of the last great Princeton theologians, he said this was not about the meeting of people with God, but rather the meeting of God with the people. The word that's rendered meeting doesn't designate an accidental encounter, but something previously arranged, and implies that Jehovah makes the provision and appoints the time for coming together with his people. And that's important because it's one of the indications of that conscious intercourse between God and man, which characterizes biblical faith. This tabernacle or tent of meeting is a physical symbol of the dwelling of God with his people. It was God's house, and he invites the people into his house as guests, as it were. That's the Old Testament example. That's the Old Testament system now that we're talking about. What principles do we see of a place where God meets man now in the New Testament economy? The indwelling of God in Christ, we see that. A place, a person where God meets man serves the same ends that the Mosaic Tabernacle provisionally served. Christ is the anti-typical tabernacle. The tabernacle is the type. Christ is the anti-type. Is the ultimate place where God meets man. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John 21:19, destroy this temple, 3 days I'll raise it up. The temple, he's speaking of his body. Colossians 2:9, in him, in Christ, the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. So there is one New Testament application of this concept of an appointed place where God meets man. And Christ, God, takes on manhood. And what's true of Christ is likewise true of the church. And of that, of us too, the tabernacle is a type. The church is the body of the risen Christ. And for this reason, the church also is called the house of God. We are the house of God, the place where if someone wants to meet God, they do it through meeting one of us. God is with us, and that's how the meeting happens. But there's a problem, isn't there? The problem is God doesn't associate. Okay, well, there's my references about the church being the house of God. You can look it up on the church website if you want if you missed those references. But the problem is God does not associate with anything or anyone who is not holy. And Leviticus brings this out very clearly. And so the solution, as Leviticus brings this out, the solution is that in order to meet with a holy God, the person has to become holy. Otherwise, there can be no meeting. There can be no relationship if there is no holiness. Leviticus emphasizes holiness more than any other book of the Bible. Forms of the word holy, like sanctify, consecrate, sacred, holy, holiness, they appear in Leviticus 140 to 150 times, which, again, I'm going to use some pretty round figuring here, 40% more than Exodus and Ezra, which tie for second place, although they're about twice as long as Leviticus is. So that means Leviticus actually has a higher density of occurrences of the word holy than any other book in the entire Bible. By two or three times as much. Maybe even four times as much. If you're curious, the kind of the next cluster is Isaiah, Numbers, Psalms, 2 Chronicles, and Acts. They again, half to a third to a quarter the number of references to holiness that Leviticus has. And again, all longer books than Leviticus is. Holiness is a big, big deal in Leviticus. And it should be a big, big deal to God's people, because it's a qualification for meeting with God and walking in relationship with Him. Consider these passages from Leviticus. Leviticus 11:44, "For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, make yourselves holy, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. And you shall not make yourselves unclean." And verse 45, "I am the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt to be your God. Thus you shall be holy, for I am holy." Leviticus 19:2, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." Leviticus 27, "You shall consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God." And verse 26, "Thus you are to be holy to me, for I am the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart from the peoples to be mine." Again, I'm not going to plumb all the depths of what holiness means and how we get there. I can't do that today. But that's what we're going to be getting into as we look at the book of Leviticus. But a summary that I think is accurate, I can say that in order to meet with God, you must be holy. In order to be holy, but you are not naturally holy. In order to be holy, you must have been met with by God. In order to meet with God, you must be holy. In order to be holy, you must have been met by God. You see, there's a that's an interesting problem here, but it can be solved by God. It can't be solved by us. God is the one who can make us holy. By meeting with us and making us holy and sharing His holiness with us. When God meets someone We also see this in Leviticus. He makes a covenant with them, a kind of a contract that defines the relationship. I want to quote from another one of my favorite commentaries, this one by Kyle and Dalich, that brings out the covenantal nature of Leviticus really well. It's a little bit of a long quote, but hang with me here. Leviticus carries to completion the giving of the law at Sinai, which commenced at Exodus 25, and by which the covenant constitution was firmly established. The giving of the law established the covenant constitution. It contains more particularly, Leviticus does, the laws regulating the relation of Israel to its God, including both the fundamental principles upon which its covenant fellowship with the Lord depended, principles of fellowship, and the directions for the sanctification of the covenant people in that communion, how they can get holy. God had fulfilled half of the covenant that He would be their God and dwell among them by the building of the temple and the presence of His glory there. But the other half needed to be fulfilled, that of Israel becoming His people. The meeting. The institutions and legal regulations of Leviticus served on the one hand to sharpen the consciousness of sin in the hearts of the people and thereby awaken the desire for mercy and for reconciliation with the Holy God. And on the other hand, furnished them with the means of expiating their sins and sanctifying their walk before God according to the standard of His holy commandments. And that was done through the sacrifices of a substitute dying on their behalf. We'll get into the sacrifices later. All the laws and regulations of Leviticus aim at the restoration of an inward fellowship on the part of the nation and as a whole and the individual members with Jehovah their God through the expiation or forgiveness of sin, the removal of natural uncleanness, and it points to the strengthening and deepening of this fellowship by the sanctification of every relation of life. In Leviticus, God shows us that we participate in the holiness of God and meet with Him through sacrifices, a substitutionary sacrifice, through consecration, the application of that to us, and also through a lifestyle of enjoying what God loves and avoiding what God hates. These two concepts relate to justification and sanctification. Are two theological terms that describe the beginning of our relating to God and our ongoing growth in relationship with God, justification, sanctification. And they form the two halves of the book of Leviticus. Chapters 1 through 16 is about being made right with God through offering sacrifices and having that applied to the person through consecration ceremonies. This leads up to the Day of Atonement, where their sins are forgiven. And then the second half, chapter 17 through 27, is about sanctification, about living in a lifestyle of holiness. And that culminates in the sabbatical and jubilee years. Now we're going to get into these concepts of sacrifice and consecration and holy living later, but for today, I want to just look at the overall structure of Leviticus. And the point is to grow close in relationship with God. Are you willing to approach this book to cultivate a desire to meet with God and embrace His holiness? That's what I'd like to ask you to pray that God does in your heart, that He would cultivate a desire to get close to God, meet with Him, and embrace His holiness. In the New Testament, the book of Hebrews exhorts Christians, "Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And again, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He has inaugurated for us through the veil, that is His flesh, again, instead of the sacrifices of Leviticus, the new and living way, the body of Christ. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, Jesus, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith. Let us draw near, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let's hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Don't be afraid to meet up with God. Let's cultivate the desire to meet with him. Okay, the next two points won't be quite as long. My second point is the setting of Leviticus. What's going on in Leviticus? In Hebrew, the very first letter, or the first word of Leviticus, is vav, or wow, if you're old school. It's a conjunction, generally translated, and. Now, it seems a little odd to start a book with the word and. Or now, and then, I think, and there's a translation that says. I think it's unfortunate that the English Standard Version and the NIV have omitted this first word in the Hebrew text. But why would it begin with and? I believe it's because it's a continuation of the narrative of Exodus. If you were listening to what Benny read earlier on, it flows right from the last chapter of Exodus, and the and that starts Leviticus makes perfect sense. It's just a seamless transition. It's the very next thing that happens. Not only that, but it's a continuation of God's narrative in the Bible. It starts in Genesis with the creation of all things, humanity's rebellion against God, God's judgments against sin, and then it proceeds in Exodus to the story of God redeeming a nation of people and forming a covenant with them in Exodus. And then these people responding by developing a holy place for God to dwell in their midst. In the last chapter of Exodus, the tabernacle has been built, the glory of God descends into it, and then boom, the book ends. Leviticus then continues that narrative by relating what it was that the Lord said after he descended upon the newly built tabernacle. And how he organized the worship of himself at that tabernacle. So this places the date of Leviticus around 1440 B.C. Now, there are people who say, oh, no, it couldn't have been that old. It was probably written by Jews after they returned from the exile in Babylon, maybe 400 B.C., 200 B.C., something like that. If you think about it, that would be pretty absurd. Can you imagine the hypocrisy of teaching standards of holiness and righteousness while passing off a total forgery, claiming it was from Moses? There's also the unlikeliness of getting so late a concoction of laws accepted at all. Or even more incredible, getting the post-exilic Jews to believe that somehow for 1,000 years they had missed out on what God had told Moses. And then there's the problem of the fact that Leviticus, the whole legal code, is organized around surviving in the wilderness. How, you know, why on earth would somebody have foisted that upon a metropolitan city 1,000 years later? It doesn't make sense. Leviticus was written by Moses, and there's over 50 times in Leviticus where it explicitly says, the Lord spoke to Moses, and Moses said, boom. Now, it's called Leviticus because one of the 12 tribes of Israel was Levi. So, Leviticus just means related to the tribe of Levi. And the Levites were consecrated to be God's priests and his special serving people in the temple, service people, and not only in the temple, but also throughout the nation. The Levites were entrusted with preserving and teaching God's Word. And they also were entrusted with overseeing the holy ordinances of the sacrifices. So it was definitely something that concerned them greatly, and that they, that, you know, the Levites specifically needed to know well. But as Dr. Gordon Wenham points out in his commentary, it would be wrong to describe Leviticus as simply a manual for priests. It is equally, if not more, concerned with the part that the laity should play and worship. And if Leviticus is about meeting with God, then it's something we all need to know, because we all need to know how to live in the presence of God. Now, it may seem a little strange for me to be making a big deal out of the word "and." Is there any practical application to me that makes any real-world difference in my life that Leviticus starts with "and"? I'll say yes. It indicates that meeting with God is part of a process. God's meeting with Moses didn't come out of the blue. There's a context to it. We need to study Leviticus. We need to study Exodus in order to get the whole picture of how God meets with us. Although the circumstances and details are different than they were 3,500 years ago in the time that Leviticus was written, it's the same God today, and we're the same kind of people. We're not any different species that's meeting with God. So the general principles are the same. God still meets with us. God still speaks to us. God still makes us holy. God still draws us into a lifelong covenantal relationship with Him. The broad strokes are still there, even if there are changes in the details. It's an ongoing personal process with both a history and a future. Your salvation didn't start with you. It's not original to you. It has a long history going back thousands and thousands of years. And it has a glorious future. And you need to see your relationship with God within that context. Don't stop with Genesis and the brokenness of sin and the unfinished business of promises unfulfilled. Don't stop with Exodus, God's redemption and deliverance, as wonderful as they were there in the past. Don't stop there. Keep going into the Levitical life of holiness and an ongoing relationship with God. And I might add, keep going into Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is about reminding yourself of all the former principles. That's also a discipline of the people of God, is to remind themselves of what God has done. Don't stop at the Old Testament and all of its cozy cultural things. Press on to the New Testament and get the global view. I can't go into all those details, but God's Word hangs together. And God's work in your life is an ongoing relationship that must be nurtured by the whole of His Word. Okay, so that's the setting. And then my third and final subject here is we've looked at the structure of Leviticus, which tells us we need to meet with God, but we need His holiness to do so. We looked at the setting of Leviticus and seeing that meeting with God is a relational process. Now, what does Leviticus tell us about the beginning of that relational process? And that's what I'm going to call the subject of verse 1. The Jews call the book of Leviticus by the first word of the book in Hebrew, Vayikra, and He called. It's interesting to see three different root verbs used just in this first verse, all with a parallel meaning of verbal communication. Call, speak, say. And this tells us at least three things right off the bat about God. A God who calls and speaks and talks is a God who is personal. He's a God who is communicative. And He's a God who initiates. initiates relationship. The fact that God is personal means he's self-aware and he's distinct from you. You are not God. And the world is not God. God thinks and feels and perceives and loves. Therefore, we must respond to him in a personal and a relational way. That's why we pray, for instance. And we don't pray recitations of memorized words. We pray what we're thinking. You pray recitations of memorized words to an object or an impersonal force. You pray what you're thinking to a personal God. Also, God is communicative. So we don't just pray. We look for what he has to say to us. We must listen to what he says. We must read his words in the Bible and expect that he will continue to communicate with us. And thirdly, since he is the initiator who calls us into relationship with him, we must not try to define the relationship with him and control him to do what we want. We must be responders to his initiative. Let your will be done. Let your kingdom come. Let your name be hallowed. Let him take the lead in the relationship. This book of Leviticus also proves that God is very interested in his creation, not only because he speaks to us in words, but also, as we'll see in the chapters to come, because he engages in every part of human life. Our food, our body care, our work business, our social systems, our vacations, everything. God takes a very specific interest in these things. In the book of Leviticus. But if we reciprocate by taking an interest in what God has to say, an interest in God and his holiness, we respond to his calling in relationship with him. Now, the fact that Jehovah called or spoke to Moses is mentioned over 50 times in the 27 chapters of Leviticus. But notice in Leviticus 1, there's a new development in God's call that's not in the book of Exodus. In the book of Exodus, God spoke from where? Mount Sinai. Thunder and lightning, and he spoke from the mountain, right? And that's where the Ten Commandments came down from. That's where the case law, that's where Moses went up to the mountain to meet with God. Case law carried that back, communicated to the people. And here in the book of Leviticus, where is God speaking from? The tent of meeting. Where is the tent of meeting? It's right in the camp. God, the cloud of glory has filled the tabernacle. Moses comes up to it. He can't go in because the glory is too great. And he hears the voice speaking to him from out of the tent. Now that God has formally set up a covenant relationship with this group of people, the nation of Israel, he has moved in with them. In the book of Numbers, the next book after Leviticus, we see a description of the layout of their camp there in the wilderness. You get the tabernacle is placed in the center, and you have three tribes that camp on the north side, three tribes on the west, east, three tribes on the south. So the nation is camped all around, and the tabernacle's in the middle. That's Numbers 2, if you want to look that up. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. But God also displays his special presence in certain places. He is Emmanuel, the God who is with us, who moves in with certain people. At the end of Exodus, beginning of Leviticus, we see God doing just that. He moves his special presence from the distant peak of Mount Sinai right into the center of the Israelite camp. Now, God doesn't just shack up with anybody. He chooses who he wants to associate with, and he carefully defines the relationship before moving in. In Genesis, we see God choosing Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and giving them promises. We call those covenants. in Genesis and Exodus, we see God defining that relationship formally through promised blessings for those within the relationship and promised curses for those who compromise or reject the relationship. And we see definitions of the contractual obligations like the Ten Commandments. Now in Leviticus, we're going to see covenantal ceremonies that seal the relationship. And this, by the way, is our template for marriage. It's the reason that followers of this God, Christians in particular, treat marriage the way we do. Ephesians 5 tells us that God intends marriage to picture His relationship with us. We follow that pattern of God by not just shacking up with anybody. We choose a mate. That mate is fundamentally different from us, as reflecting the difference between God and man, male and female, reflects that in this particular picture of marriage. And then we define that marriage relationship formally in a wedding ceremony before moving in together. And this way we show the world how God unites Himself with human beings in a covenant relationship. Praise God that He initiates communication with us and moves in with us rather than leaving us to wander in the desolate wastelands of our own thinking. Let us therefore respond to His calling by meeting with Him, listening to His words, and engaging in the processes that He defines for our holiness. Let me close. That's all that I want to share for now, just by way of overview, introduction, and hopefully whetting your appetite for getting into the details of Leviticus. Let me close with an exhortation or two from Paul's epistles that echoes this same call. That's already there on the screen. We should always give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation. There's that word chosen. Through sanctification, there's that word sanctify, holiness, by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this that He called you, for sanctification, for holiness that He called you. Through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, even the traditions of Leviticus, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. God's word is very important in this process of meeting with God. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. You've been called into fellowship. And let's embrace that meeting with God and look for His holiness and for growth in our closeness to God and growth in our holiness before God.